Welcome, Mountain View. Welcome to Mountain View. Please take a seat. And I'm going to ask that we turn to Matthew chapter 6. We just finished a series on the Lord's Prayer, and now we're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which the Lord's Prayer was part of that sermon. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to page 1180 if you're using the Pew Bible, Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by Jesus' sermon, his words cut to our heart. Lord, we stand before an all-knowing and an all-wise God. And we are just so grateful that you sent Jesus to be our Savior. For Father, we trust not in our own good deeds. We need the work of Christ. And I thank you that today that many of us could praise you and proclaim that we are a redeemed people. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you that the Spirit of God has worked in our hearts that we might believe in you. And I pray today as we spend time in your word, Holy Spirit, that you would speak into people's lives, awaken in them the reality of your word and of your presence. Let us know you. Let us know you truthfully. And Lord, I pray that we would know you personally. And I ask, Lord, that you would give to each one of us a true love for your word as we read it, as we listen to it, and as we apply it before you this morning. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have often quoted Joe Kennedy, the father of John F. Kennedy, and President Kennedy's father mentored him in politics, and there's a very well-known saying. He said, "In politics, it's not who you are that counts, but it's who people think you are that counts." Think of that. In politics, it's not who you are that counts, but it's who people think you are that counts. And of course, if you reflect on that, you would have to agree with him. If you're a generous man, but the public does not know it or thinks that that you're stingy, then you're not going to get elected. If you're a family man, but the public doesn't know that you're a family man, instead thinks that you're running around or that you're an adulterer, you're not going to get elected. On the other hand, if you're a thief, but the public thinks that you're a man of integrity, you may get elected. So as a result, people in politics realize that shaping and controlling public opinion becomes all important. It's important that people see you and think of you in a certain way. So it's not enough to simply do good deeds. I mean, if you claim to care for the poor, for example, you can't just waste it by not allowing anybody to know or see it. You have to bring a camera crew along, okay? Everybody has to see your good deeds. Otherwise, they might not vote for you. And so remember that saying, in politics, it's not who you are that counts, it's who people think you are that counts. That's politics. Now, what about religion? What about faith? Is the same principle at work in religious people as in politicians? Or are religious people qualitatively different than politicians? Well, Jesus had quite a bit to say on this particular point, and as you can see from just what we read, that what he has to say is not at all flattering, and it's quite revealing. Just listen to some of the things that Jesus had to say. In Matthew 23, verse 5, he says, "Everything they do," he's referring to the Jewish leaders, to the Pharisees and scribes, "that everything they do is done for men to see." Wow. "They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi." Here's another passage in Luke 16, 15. He says to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly valued amongst men is detestable in God's sight." John chapter 5, verse 44. "How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God?" John 12, 43. "They love praise from men more than praise from God." Wow, Jesus didn't hold back. And then in these particular verses that we're looking at today, Matthew 6, verses 1 to 18, he once again emphasizes the same point. And Jesus gives three particular areas or examples. First, giving to the poor. Secondly, prayer. And then thirdly, fasting. Now, these were the pillars of Jewish piety. They were expected to do these things. But what we read here is just this pathetic picture of religious men and women doing these things, but making sure that when they do them, that their deeds are being observed. Only do acts of charity if people will see you do them. People need to know about my good deeds. Again, that whole picture of if you're gonna do good deeds, bring a camera along. Make sure that everybody sees you doing it. And Jesus speaks about how during prayer that there was this tendency amongst some of the leaders to be seen and heard. You know, it's almost like the thought would cross their minds, is, what? I'm not going to pray for 4 hours and not let anybody know about it. What's the use of praying for that long if nobody's going to know that I've been praying that long? What's the use? And so Jesus talks about how they love to pray in the streets and stand in synagogues. Now, commentators have understood praying in the street corners in two ways. First, they've suggested that this is a picture of a person who's kind of on their way to the temple, and they want other people to see that, you know, they're just so spiritual that they can't wait any longer. They just have to, even before they get to the temple, they just have to burst out in prayer. Okay, the spirit of prayer has come upon me, and I just have to pray. And everybody hears them pray. They feel overpowered by the spirit. Made me think of an event that happened in a church back in Montreal that I used to attend. We were just listening to the sermon, and the pastor was just talking about something historical about the Philistines or something like that. And then this woman, and this is a church of about 350 people. And this woman just suddenly stood up and burst out in passionate prayer and praise to God. So the rest of us, we're all like, of course, we all looked at her. Everybody turned around and we stopped paying attention to what the pastor was saying. And it's a very, very, very conservative church. And we were like, wow, I haven't seen this kind of passion ever. But one thing that we realized is that nobody was conscious of Jesus. Nobody became conscious of God. We were all focused on her. And it was quite challenging for some of our elders to have to go up to this very spiritual lady and gently tell her that, ma'am, we hate to interfere with your communion with God, but there's a place downstairs maybe that you could go, or a room. But everybody stopped. Nobody had an idea what this was about. We were all focused on her. So that's the idea. It's just this spirit of prayer just comes upon you, and I gotta pray. Everybody's gonna end up hearing you. Another possibility, and the one that's more likely of the two, is that the Pharisees, they were praying on the street corner because as devout Jews, they were expected to pray three times a day. They were expected to pray at 9 a.m., 12, and 3 o'clock. And again, no matter where you were expected, if you were a pious Jew, a religious Jew, that you were going to pray. But the suggestion in this particular text is that these devout prayer warriors would surprisingly always find themselves in a busy intersection right where the crowds were. They were always there, and they would pray passionate and eloquent and theologically correct prayers. Again, just so that everybody would be able to see them and think of them as being people of great prayer. And again, I would say that I remember an incident in the same church. How this happens even during times of worship. There was, again, a woman Every time that we were singing as a group, she sang louder than everybody else. And not only did she sing louder, she was always two or three words ahead of everybody else. So we couldn't sing ourselves, but we were always hearing her sing and how she loved to worship God and so on and so forth. And she loved the attention, and she would use even the time of worship to bring attention to herself. Even during these spiritual times of prayer and worship and giving. And then Jesus gives one other illustration, and it's about fasting. If I'm going to fast, I'm going to make sure that people see I'm fasting. Otherwise, it's a waste. My goodness, for me to do these things and for people not to know that I'm doing them. So in each of these cases, if I may put it this way, they have a very humble way of exalting themselves in the Christian community. They will never do things without others knowing about it. They humble themselves in the community, but really they're exalting themselves. What's so wrong about doing this? Well, Jesus says, what's wrong with it is that it's hypocritical. Now, you know, for the Lord to say this sounds very much like an objection that non-Christians often say about people in the church, doesn't it? Oh, the church is filled with hypocrites. Well, Jesus said it first. But let me point out that the nature of this hypocrisy, okay, is not simply that there's an inconsistency between what you say and what you do. Okay, sometimes people say one thing and then they do another. But in this case, they're preaching. You should be giving to the poor, and they are giving. You should pray, and they are praying. You should fast. They are fasting. So it's not a lack of inconsistency in that sense. What they say, they are also doing. The hypocrisy that Jesus is talking about here is that they are giving the impression that they are doing this out of genuine love for people, and that they are doing this out of a genuine love for God, but it's really done in the eyes of people so that they can promote themselves. They appear to be giving, as it were, but really what they're doing is receiving, right? They're giving to the poor, but they're receiving the applause from others. One author, Tim Hartford, he's a columnist for the Financial Times, he said, the closer you look at charitable giving, the less charitable it appears to be. It looks like there's always other motives other than just simply caring for people that's going on there. So this is all, as I said, it's all about self-promotion. It's all about applause, personal recognition, and getting publicity. So their favorite hymns would be, to me be the glory. It's all about me. Great is my faithfulness. Those would be the hymns that they would that are really playing in their minds. So the word hypocrite here refers to an actor, okay? It's all a show. It's theater. And they're putting on a performance. That's what Jesus is referring to here. That all these religious acts are nothing more than theater. They think of what they're doing because they have an audience, and they want the audience to applaud. And again, you remember the words of Jesus, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And by the way, this hypocrisy is not necessarily evident in the eyes of people. You don't know this, okay? This is what is evident to God. God sees the heart. He's the one who sees what is taking place. So Jesus says all these things, and he lets us know very clearly that he does not approve of hypocrisy. So that's what's wrong with doing this. There's a second thing that's wrong, and is that you lose any reward from the Father. What they want is earthly applause. So in other words, you know, if you do all these good deeds, politicians, and you did them to get elected, well, you got your reward. You did it so that people would think highly of you. Fine, that, now you have it. You've been rewarded. But likewise, in the religious realm, if when you pray so that everybody will know that you are a prayer warrior, well, then you got your reward. And the idea is that, look, if you have all of this, if really what you wanted is the earthly applause, then you have it. There's nothing else coming. It's finished. You what you did, you have your reward, period. You did it for people. People gave it to you. So don't expect anything from God as far as rewarding you for what you did. Because you have what you want. You know, as I think about this, I shudder when I think of the significance of these verses. You know, people often say, but I'm a good person. Do you have any idea how thorough the judgment of God is? I've done good deeds. Just think about it. How many of our good deeds have we done just so that we could get applauded, so that people can see what we do? And Jesus is saying, if you've done that, then you've already got all your rewards, because that was your motivation. It wasn't really to bless needy people. It wasn't out of love for the stranger. It was for you, and it wasn't done for the glory of God. So again, I think only a fool will want to trust in his good deeds. That's why we trust in Jesus Christ and his good deed of dying on the cross for us, the perfect one taking away our sins. When I read passages like that, really, it makes me tremble. How many good deeds have I really done out of true love for other people and out of a real desire to glorify God, and it ends there? Something to seriously reflect on. Now, Jesus makes it very clear that we, as disciples of Jesus, are not to imitate and follow the Pharisees' example. So whose example do we follow? And again, you know, it's interesting that that Jesus, who so often called the Pharisees out on this particular sin, that the Pharisees, on the other hand, said this about Jesus in Matthew 22, 16. Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You are not swayed by men because you do not pay any attention to who they are. Isn't that amazing? Jesus accuses them of doing things to be seen by men. And they say, Lord, having looked at your life, we know that you don't care about what men think. We know that when you speak, it's not for applause. Another passage as well is Paul, who followed in his Lord's footsteps in Galatians 1:10. He says, am I trying to win the approval of men or of God? What a powerful question for us. Which is it? Am I trying to please men? And then he says, if I were, I would not be a servant of Christ. Wow. Who are we trying to please? To win the approval of men or to win the approval of God? So who do we imitate? We imitate Jesus. And how are we to do this? How are we to please God? Now, first of all, let me emphasize that the solution is not to stop giving to the needy or stop praying or stop fasting, right? That's not, you know, we're not saying, oh, I'm not going to do these things because I might not do them properly. The assumption is that when you pray, when you give, when you fast, So Jesus is expecting that we will continue to do these things. The problem is not doing these things, it's doing them in order to be seen or heard doing them, in order to be applauded. So how do we do this? How do we get there? And how do we please God rather than men? And let's just spend a few moments reflecting on that question. I think one of the things Jesus is teaching us here is that we need to be more concerned about our character rather than our reputation. And our character is what God really knows of us, who we are. It's what he himself sees. Reputation is what other people see or how other people end up thinking about us. So one of them is a more of a private image. The other one is a public image. And character, as I said, is the person we are when either nobody sees or when only God sees. It's been said by some that many a man's reputation would not recognize his character if they met in the dark. Sometimes we work so hard at the reputation and do nothing to work in terms of our character. But character should always trump reputation. Remember, it's said of Jesus that he made himself of no reputation. And so often people called him names, Beelzebub, and his reputation amongst men was very different than his character before God. And we need to remember the distinction there. So what do we do as Christians who want to grow in character? Well, one is we really need to be aware of this struggle, of this temptation, that it is a very difficult struggle for us to overcome. And we need to invite God into, Lord, show me if there be any wicked way in me. Reveal this to me. And being open to being taught by the Spirit of God. And sometimes he will say, why did you just say that? Why did you do that? Why did you help that particular person? What is more important, being holy before God or having people think you're holy? Which is it? And so allowing the Spirit of God to challenge us as we listen to him, as we submit to growing in grace and in faith to become more like Jesus. But here's the challenge as well. I mean, I think that all of us, certainly it's in me, there's a this tendency, there's something in me that wants applause. There's something in me that there's a tendency to egotism and vanity. I see it. I know it's there. I understand why politicians pick up children right when the camera is there. I know why they do it. Probably have done it ourselves. So what should we do if we find this tendency, this fallenness, this principle in us? Certainly we can pray and say, God, change my heart. But here's what Jesus says we ought to do. And he gives us what I'll call the discipline of secrecy. So, you know, if my flesh wants so badly to be praised by others, in order to fight the good fight of the faith, I will practice the discipline of secrecy. That's what Jesus tells us to do. I mean, this is so radical. I mean, this is kingdom living, right? In the world, what do we usually hide? We hide our sins, and we publish our good deeds. Kingdom living, says Jesus, is the opposite, where you confess your sins and you hide your good deeds. Radically different. When you're struggling with this desire to always be applauded for what you're doing, you need to practice the principle of secrecy. Now, it's interesting, when people speak of secrets, like if ever there was a book called The Secret Diary of Chairman Mao, or The Secret Diary of John MacArthur, or The Secret Tapes, or what do you expect to find in secrecy, right? It's always negative, it's always immoral, it's always, you know, things that people definitely are afraid that others will hear about. And as I said, this is the radicalness of what Jesus is saying. I want you to have a secret life that is full of goodness. That one day somebody may stumble on and say, the secret, oh my goodness, look how much good they've done. Look at their prayer life. I would never have known it. See how radical that is of a difference? So just imagine that. I mean, that's, you know, that's how you would like to be caught. Instead of being caught hurting somebody, you're caught helping somebody. Develop a secret life of good deeds. Develop a secret life of prayer. Don't just pray when there's a prayer meeting. Pray when you're by yourself. And when you fast, don't let everybody know about it. Develop a life in the presence of God, and let that be sufficient. Now, this is amazing, because Jesus goes further than warning us about the dangers of applause. He says, you should not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. In some ways, it suggests almost that you're keeping all the good things you're doing, even from yourself. And of course, you say, well, how on earth can I do that? And I think the idea is not to take even all of your own good deeds and just, as it were, have yourself as the audience and say, man, I am such a good person. Oh, what I did was just awesome, fantastic. And you clap for yourself, as it were. So in other words, don't invite yourself to be the applauding audience. A possible example of this is when Jesus says on Judgment Day, remember, he says, you know, I was thirsty, you gave me to drink, I was hungry, you fed me, I was in prison, you visited me, and so on and so forth. And the response was, Lord, when did we do these things? When was this? And it has that idea that when they do things, they do it out of the renewed heart and do it out of genuine care and love for people, and they do it to glorify God, and they're not applauding themselves. It's almost, have you ever seen people do good deeds and then you go to thank them and they say, listen, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. Don't worry about it. I mean, it's just, that's just doing what I needed to do. It's fine. There was a popular song many years ago, and it was called For Your Eyes Only. I think they made a 007 movie out of it. This is the principle that we find here in Scripture. Lord, what I do is for your eyes only. That is my motivation. And the way to address this hypocrisy that is so much a part of our fallen nature is to do things for God's eyes only. That we really desire to help others out of a genuine care, and that we do things really to glorify God. I mean, isn't it amazing that the Lord's Prayer, the first thing we are to pray is our Father, okay? That's what Jesus wants us to do. Come immediately into the presence of God. You're praying to him. It's in his presence. And I think the idea here is that as we become more conscious of God's presence, our consciousness of pleasing others to get applause diminishes. So how can we know that we're practicing this? I think I've mentioned this before. There's a Vietnamese church in Vancouver that Ken told me about it. And he said that when you walk in, that they publish how much people tithe. Who gives the most, all the way down to the person who gives the least. All right? So you could know exactly how much people are giving. So that's one approach. Another approach is ours, where pretty much nobody knows how much people tithe. Nobody, except the treasurer. He's the only person who knows. And I was just thinking, what would happen if, you know, for a year we decided to change that practice, you know? And within that church, nobody would know how much they give. And in our church, we would all know how much we would give. And one thing that would be interesting to ask is, would the top 10 givers in the other church remain the top 10 givers if nobody knew about it? Or would they suddenly go down to the bottom? And in our church, would suddenly those who are at the bottom feel, whoops, I got to give more, because now everybody knows? See the difference? Do we do it for God, or do we do it to be seen by people? What would change? Now, Jesus speaks about rewards. And let me, again, you know, he promises, he says, look, when you do things for the Lord, for the audience of one, your Father will reward you. Otherwise, you will have already received your reward. Now let me, this is going to sound really strange as a way to close, but let me share a good deed that I did. I'm going to lose my reward, I know it, but anyways, it helps me get the point across. Again, I remember being at Starbucks, just working, and then this mom and two kids, they were sitting at another table very close to mine, and they got up and they left. And I looked down and I saw that she left her bags and packages there, so I got up, went to get her packages, ran after her outside and gave it to her, and then just came back and started to work again. And I guess the manager at the Starbucks saw what I did, and he came over to me and he said, hey, really appreciate what you just did. Here's a coupon, here's a drink on us. I didn't do it for that reason, but here's the point. My desire was just to help somebody, but somebody saw, somebody observed, and somebody felt that, hey, this is my store, and people will think that Starbucks is a great place to be, that there's good people there, and so they came and rewarded me. And in some ways, it's what I believe that this passage is saying, and that what Jesus is saying. Look, when you do things out of genuine care for people, right, you're not thinking about anything else. You're just doing it out of true, genuine concern for somebody. And of course, you know, you might say, it's no big deal what I just did. Yeah, but the point is, God sees. And God is the type of God, just like this manager, who wants to reward people for what they did. This glorifies me. This glorifies my kingdom. And so he steps in and he rewards, not because really anything, you know, there's no big deal about it, but that's who God is. He is a God who loves to reward people. That's one illustration. The other is really when we say to ourselves, as I've been sharing, as we say to ourselves, Father, I really want to do this only for you. I don't want anybody else to know about this. I don't want anybody else to think that I'm doing, have any other motives. I want to do this just for you. And you go ahead and you do this for God out of love for him, to glorify him. And Jesus says, the Father is such a person that he wants to reward people who do these things. Not because it earns them salvation, but that's just who he is. He's a God who wants to reward. I close with the line, only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last.'" We are challenged in these verses to do things for Christ and to do things for people out of a renewed nature, that we have been changed. But to beware, as verse 1 says, be careful, beware. This is a real temptation, a real danger. Beware of it. Ask God to change your heart and live your life in such a way that you truly come to a place where you care for people, genuinely care, and that you genuinely love God. It's the only way to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, we stand humbled. I stand humbled by these verses. Now we know what it's like to, when Jesus preached sermons. Lord, you trouble those that are comfortable, and you comfort those that are troubled. I pray, Father, that we may become like Jesus. What wonderful integrity, just the beauty of holiness that we see in his life. Nothing that is a sham, no pretense. It's all genuine. It's all true. It's all real. Father, forgive us for falling short. Forgive us, Lord, that we still have a desire to do things for ourselves. Forgive us of the sin of hypocrisy. Make us a people who love to do good deeds before you, and help us to live in your presence. And may that be our greatest reward, to be satisfied knowing that we are honoring and glorifying you. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.